Our Bible reading this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through to 17, and you'll find that on page 1218. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. This is God's word.
Thank you, Nigel. Thank you, Bantu, for leading us in our sung worship. If you please would keep that passage open in 1 Peter 2. We're going to be kind of working our way through it as we go through this evening. Now, I wanted to own up to a couple of things to start with. First of all, to own up to the fact that I really like films about time travel. I know some of you think they're ridiculous. I don't think that. I quite like them. I grew up pretty much being able to recite word for word the script to Back to the Future, and also Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, which was a popular one between me and my brother. I really like the idea of time travel, but of course the films never quite work. You have to sort of suspend reality, obviously, for a moment, because if you go back and change something, then the future doesn't exist, and then you don't exist to go back in the future, and it just sort of circles around like that. So it doesn't really work. But it's a nice idea, isn't it, that we might be able to go back and see something of the past. I've also owned up before, in fact, that one of my hobbies is to read books. I like reading books. I like particularly historical novels. That's my sort of my thing. I know that's probably not your thing, but it's mine. And it's particularly the sort of Greek and Roman history stuff that attracts me. I don't really know why that is, but it does. Tonight I'm going to invite you to travel back in time to some Roman history. Back to AD 37, that's where we're going. Okay, so just four years or so after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, just 4 years or so to the Roman world. In AD 37, in Italy, a boy was born. And his name was Lucius. His mother's name was Agrippina, and she married the Roman Emperor Claudius. The Roman Emperor adopted her son and changed his name to Nero. Now, you may have heard of the Emperor Nero. The adoption and the name change were part of his mother's plan to see him, instead of Claudius' natural son, to see her son become Emperor of Rome. And in AD 54, when Nero was 17 years old, his mother, Agrippa, arranged for Claudius the emperor to be poisoned to death. At that point, the boy, at 17, is proclaimed emperor of Rome. Nero's reign lasts 14 years, till he's 31, where he commits suicide. And the first half of his reign is relatively good government. He has a good counsel from the leader of his guard and also from the philosopher Seneca. But as time goes on, it becomes clear that Nero is self-centred, that he's cruel, and that he's actually quite incapable of ruling well on his own. And he becomes, as time goes on, more and more paranoid. He's constantly obsessed with the idea that people are plotting to kill him. Now, some people were plotting to kill him, but it takes over his mind. And in AD 55, he has his stepbrother killed. 4 years later, he has his own mother killed. 3 years after that, his wife is executed. And after that, the counselor, Seneca, who'd been advising him how to rule wisely, is forced to commit suicide. It's at that point, in about AD 63, that the Apostle Peter arrives in Rome. And it's about that time that he writes his letter. A year after that, in AD 64, on July the 19th, a great fire breaks out in the city of Rome, in the southern part of the city, and it rages for days and days, and it destroys huge parts of the city. After it's died out, after it's brought under control, and the rumours circulate that it was Nero who started the fire, because on a sort of an insane whim of his, he decided to flatten the city and to rebuild it for his own glory. They're the rumours. So to divert attention from himself, the historian Tacitus tells us that Nero blames the Christians. He says the Christians started the fire. And that's quite good sense on his part, because the Christians are hated anyway. They make pretty good scapegoats. No one really likes them anyway. So they're a good group of people to blame. But the effect is a mass persecution on Christian people. And we're told some horrific things, that Nero, in his garden parties, would have Christians crucified, would have them sewn up in animal skins and then thrown to dogs to be eaten, that he would drench them in oil, put them on a stake, and set fire to them to light the night sky. The historians tell us that at that time, because of Nero's orders for this persecution, the Apostle Paul is beheaded in Rome, and that Peter himself is crucified. Some say upside down. This is the kind of leader that Peter knows about. And it's not just Nero, he knows of other leaders too. He's familiar with others. There was Pilate, the governor in Judea, who crucified Christ and had him beaten and flogged and did so with no grounds for it. Peter knows about Herod, one of the Herods who executed John the Baptist as pretty much the prize for sort of the first century version of Strictly Come Dancing. There's also, when he's a boy in Galilee, there's another Herod who, in a nearby town, gets rid of all the baby boys. These are the kind of people that Peter has experienced being in authority over him. We need to enter into that world to understand this passage. He knew all about government corruption, knew all about the godlessness and the self-glorifying nature of human leaders. He knew about the vicious cruelty that was possible from them. He knew all about Christ-hating, Christian-hating governments and emperors. And he writes these words in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors. And again in verse 17 at the end, he says, honour the emperor. Submit, honour, to someone like Nero. If you know what Nero is like, you think he's joking, right? No, Peter says, submit, honour. Give the emperor what he is due. And at the time Peter's writing, it's not got to that serious persecution yet. The main persecution they're under is slander and ridicule from their neighbours, similar to what we face today. And it's the right thing to do in that sort of persecution, to submit and honour those in authority. But his instruction is still going to apply to these people a year later, when Nero is burning them and throwing them to animals to be eaten. This instruction applies in North Korea under King Jong-un. It applies in Saudi Arabia under the Saudi royal family. And it applies here in the UK under our government. And it will still apply even if our government persecutes us more strictly. It's part of God's word, and it applies for all time and all situations. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him. So tonight, as we get into this, we need to think about our own situation, but we also need to realize that this instruction, even today, carries great consequences for Christian people, doesn't it? This passage is part of the outworking of what we saw last week from in verses 11 and 12. It's worth reading that now. So if you find your Bible and look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What we have here in our passage this evening is a sort of outworking of verse 12. It's what it looks like in a particular context. And we're going to see over the next few weeks what these good lives among the pagans look like in the context of the public arena today, in terms of our government and the state, in terms of the workplace next week, and then the home, and then the church. But tonight, the question is centered around living such good lives among the pagans in relation to the state, to the government, to the nation. So the question is, how do we submit to human authorities, especially if they're godless? And then why is it important that we do so? Let's look at this passage and we'll find out. Verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every human authority for the Lord's sake. Now, for the Lord's sake is the crucial bit. We're to submit to human authorities because we worship the Lord. It's for his sake that we do it. And we recognize that he's in charge of all things, and we submit to him ultimately. We know that the Lord appoints the authorities, all human authorities, and so to rebel against them is to rebel against God. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, a passage which is similar to this, and we're probably a bit more familiar with. It's Romans 13, 1 and 2. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, he's saying, just as Peter's saying, that the authorities only have power at all because God says so. That we must obey them because God has appointed them. That we submit to them because we submit to the Lord. And so our submission to our human authorities is actually an act of worship, as we've sung about before. In all that we do, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. And so by doing what our governments say, we're actually worshipping. And it's not just on a national level. It's also on a regional level too. And we see in our verse, don't we, the emperor is the supreme authority, or the king, or in our nation, the government, or to governors, to local officials, to councillors and the local authorities. We see here that God has appointed human authorities and he's given them both the responsibility and the right to make laws and enforce them. They are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. See, God, by his grace, has given governments to nations. And he's done so to hold back the flood of evil in the world. See, he's given them the authority to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right, to create order in countries. Now, we need to be thankful for that. There are lots of things we might want to question our government about, but actually we should be thankful for our government. And you kind of know that, because if you think about a country which doesn't have a government, like Somalia, somewhere like that, you quickly realise what a lack of government does to a nation. It's chaos, isn't it? It's survival of the fittest. You know, the pirates rule Somalia by force, and the people suffer. So governments, they're appointed by God for our good and to restrain evil, to hold back chaos. That's what God is doing. Now, they may not be trying to do that. They may actually be wanting to do something else. But God has put them in place in order to be good for us, to create order in our societies, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Without them, we'd be in an awful situation. God's given them to us as an act of his grace, and as we submit to them, we are worshipping the Lord. So why would you, or why should you, keep the speed limit? Why should you park in the right place and not on a yellow line? Should you do it because you might get a ticket? Or why should you if you don't do it? No, you do it for the Lord's sake. You keep the law for his sake. That law is there for our good, and it's there to restrain evil. And so we obey it in order to worship him. Why should you put the correct information on your tax form? Because you might get in trouble if you don't. No, because you don't want a big bill later on? No, you do it because you worship the Lord. It's for the Lord's sake that you keep the law. Let's think about an even more kind of localized level and a different kind of authority. What about teachers? We've got some young people here this evening, and you kind of probably know what's coming at this point. Why should you do your homework on time? Why should you do what the teacher says? Why should you do what they say even when they're not looking? Because you'll get in trouble if you don't? No, if you're a Christian, you do it because you worship the Lord. It's for his sake that you submit to their authority. Because God has given the teacher the authority for your good and to restrain evil. If there were no teachers in school, it would sound like it'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? But it would be awful. Because evil would be allowed to reign. God has put order into his world to restrain evil. There's a further reason for Christians to submit to human authorities, and it comes off the back of what we looked at last week, that we live such good lives among the pagans that they may glorify God, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We should submit to these human authorities because it's a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the world that Christians believe that God is worth obeying. That Christians believe he is sovereign and in charge. That they worship him. It's also a witness that Christians are good for the world. Let's look at verse 15. It says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." As we said before, in the days of Peter's, when he wrote his letter, the main form of persecution was slander, was people saying all sorts of accusations about Christians, all sorts of things that weren't true. And we know some of these things today. This is similar to where we're at the moment. You know, we're living in the past, we're irrelevant, or something perhaps more direct, homophobic, or misogynistic or a bigot. Sounds familiar to us. We see that sort of thing in our popular culture all the time. How are we to win people over? How are we to do that if the prevailing view of the culture is that that Christians are like that? Well, Peter says you do that by being good citizens of the nation that you live in. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Christians are the best citizens of the nation they live in. Or at least they should be. That's what Peter says. He says you need to be the best kind of citizen in your nation. That by doing good, you should silence those who slander you, who throw accusations at you. He says submission to the government, doing the law and the law of the land and keeping it, tells the world that the gospel is good and worth obeying. Now that phrase there, doing good, it does help us to think about a common question that comes up here. You know, what if the government tells me to do something that God says is wrong? Okay, that's a pretty normal question that Christians have. What do we do if the government says that we should do something that we know the Bible says isn't right? How do we respond? Should we obey them or not? Well, Peter doesn't directly answer that here, but he does talk about doing good. Not doing everything that we're told, or even doing evil. And essentially the answer is that it's a principle of higher authority. We obey any human authority only if at the same time we can obey the highest authority, which is the Lord. So let's take some examples. If your boss, who is a human authority, tells you to fiddle the books, you respectfully say no, because the Lord hates dishonesty. If your husband tells you to lie about something, you respectfully say no, because the Lord says to tell the truth. If your parents tell you to punch the annoying child at school who keeps talking to you, which is, I know has been said in the past, you say no, because the Lord says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. If our government tells us to renounce Christ, or that it's now illegal to evangelize, or any other thing which contradicts what God says in his word, we respectfully say no, we must obey God rather than men. We honor them by doing it respectfully, but we obey the Lord because he's the highest authority. Now, there are all sorts of things that might come up like that. But the basic principle that Peter is laying down here is that in all possible ways that we can, we submit to human authorities unless our higher authority says in his word that we shouldn't. As far as it's possible, we obey humans and what they tell us to do. The only time we make exceptions to that is when the Lord says, this is not what you should be doing. And the reason for that is that ultimately we belong to the Lord rather than to this world. We're foreigners and strangers in this world, Peter says. We belong to a different kingdom with a greater king, that we're citizens of heaven. That's our primary identity. That although we're to be the best citizens we can be in our nation, ultimately we're citizens of heaven. That's where we stand. He uses all sorts of phrases in his letter to describe our new identity. And there's another sort of phrase here in verse 16. He uses this language of freedom, which we started our service by singing. This language of freedom and slavery, which describes our condition. But we need to recognize also that the scriptures here have a different, and in every place when it talks about freedom, has a different view to the common one that we have in our society. Our world says freedom is being able to do whatever we want to do. And it seems that some of the Christians that Peter's writing to, they have bought into that kind of view, that we're free and that means we can do whatever we want. See, they know that God has set them free. They've kind of heard that. Maybe even they've sung songs like we've sung this evening, saying that we're free in Christ. But they believe that that means that they're now free to do whatever they want to do. So they might say something like, well, we don't have to do what the authorities say. You know, I've been forgiven by God already. I've been set free by him. So therefore, I don't need to obey anybody else. So I can park where I like. Doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if I, you know, miss a couple of cash payments off my tax form. I'm free to do that. I can do my homework whenever I want to do it. You know, I'll do it. I know the Lord says to do it, but I don't have to obey the human authority. I'm free to choose. No, says Peter, that's not what freedom means. He says, by Christ's death on the cross and his payment for the penalty of our sins that we deserved, by his resurrection from the dead, we're free from slavery to sin and from the chains of death. So if we're trusted in Jesus, we've been set free from those things. Free from our slavery to sin, meaning that in the past we were slaves to sin. We had to sin. We couldn't avoid it. It was just characterized our nature in every way. It says, by Christ's death and resurrection, you're free from that. You can now obey God. Freedom from death. Death will not hold us. It won't hold us captive, but we can break through death to eternal life. If we've been trusted of Jesus, we've been set free of those things, but we've not been set free to do whatever we want to do. We've been free to become a slave of God. Let's look at verse 16 here. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. He's saying it's as if Jesus came to this world on a rescue mission to a slave camp, broke open the cages and brought us out to safety. But then, once we've been brought to safety and set free, then we're commissioned by him. We're brought into his service. We're made his slaves. And we're sent back to tell others how they can be rescued and set free themselves. Jesus sends us back into the world as his slaves, people who are willingly obedient to him, who serve him, and who are there to play a role in God's mission in the world, to set others free. He tells us, you know, we're free. Free from sin, free from death, free from fear. But now you are a slave of God. You find your freedom in the service of God. To borrow a phrase from James Bond, we're on His Majesty's not-so-secret service. That we've been sent by His Majesty, not on a secret mission, but on a very public mission. We're on His service. And that's what it means to be free. It's free to serve Him, not free to do whatever we want. But because we're on His service, because we're His slave, it really matters how we behave publicly. See, we bear his name. We bear his reputation in the world. So we shouldn't think, oh yeah, I can just do whatever I want to do. I'm free to disobey the authorities. You know, I can just choose, you know, what I want to do, when I want to do it. He says, no, you're God's slave. You bear his name. He is your master. And what you do reflects on your master. We can't just do whatever we want. We can't just think, you know, stuff what everyone else tells us. You know, my teachers, who cares? My local councillor, who cares? The police, who cares? You know, I'm obedient to God, but I don't need to worry about anybody else. No. Peter says you're free to be a slave of God. And that means submitting to him. And submitting to him means submitting to your authorities, because that's what he says you should do. He says we're on God's service because you belong to him. Now do what he says and submit to your human authorities. That's essentially the end of this sermon, but verse 17 summarizes this whole passage for us. It summarizes all that Peter's been saying. Let's look at it together. It says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And this verse is formed of two pairs of phrases, and the first and the last phrase go together. Now, unfortunately, the NIV translation kind of obscures it a bit, but the phrase proper respect there is actually the same word honour. So it should read, show honour to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. And the first and the last phrase, honour everyone, honour the emperor, go together. And what he's saying here is he's pointing us to the fact that those things are true. We should honour everybody. We should honour those in authority, in supreme authority in our nations. But we should love the people of God. And we should fear God. He's the highest authority. The point he's saying is he's instructing us as the holy people of the holy God. He's saying love each other, challenge each other, encourage each other to be a witness to the world. And do that by the way you honour those around you. Honour everyone, in particular, honour those who are in authority. There's really a one-point takeaway from this sermon. Is that what you're doing? Are you submitting to your human authorities? And are you doing that on every level? Are you doing that in terms of the government? Are you doing that in terms of the local government? Are you doing that in terms of your workplace, your boss, or your school and your teachers? Are you doing that in your families? Is this what we're doing? Are we being submissive not because of their authority, but because of the Lord's authority, that for his sake and as an act of worship, we want to do what our human authorities tell us. May he help us in this. Let's ask him to do that now. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace in sending us governments. Lord, as we view places in this world where the government has failed, and we think of perhaps Somalia, maybe Syria, Lord, we grieve for those lands. And we, in looking at them, we really appreciate the government that we've had in this country for so many years. Lord, we thank you that you have restrained evil in this land because of the governments you've given us. Lord, there are many things, though, that we're not pleased with, that we know that our human authorities say and do that don't please you. We want to be people who submit to them for your sake. As far as we can, we want to be obedient in this. But we recognise the challenge in that too, Lord, that there's something about us that just doesn't want to submit, that doesn't want to do what someone else has told us to do. There's a sort of rebellious streak in us, Lord. And please would you move that out of us by your Spirit, so that we might be a good witness to the world, that by doing good we might silence the accusations of those who would accuse us of all sorts of things, that the gospel might be magnified, and that people might see Christian people and recognise the good that they do for the world. Lord, we're sorry for our failures in this, and we ask that you would change us, and that we might be people who please you in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.